بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم أجمعين. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا، إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. الحمد لله. We will continue our study of this blessed collection of aphorisms known as the Hikamat al-Ta'iyya, composed by the great Imam Ibn al-Ta'ir al-Sakandari radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Wa nafa'ana bi'ulumi fid-dareen. Ameen. We have reached Hikmah, or aphorism number 104. And this is a slightly more esoteric aphorism. And he states in it, Anara dhawahira bi'anwari athareh. وأنار السرائر بأنوار أوصافه لأجل ذلك أفلت أنوار الظواهر ولم تأفل أنوار القلوب والسرائر ولذلك قيل إن الشمس النهار تغرب بالليل والشمس القلوب ليست تغيب. And so this can be translated, he has illuminated, or you could say illumined, the external realm with literally the lights, but it sounds like it a little bit better in English to say the light of things he created. And he has illuminated the hearts with the light of his attributes. For this reason, the light of the external realm, the lights of the external realm disappear, whereas the lights of hearts and innermost secrets do not disappear. That is why it is said, indeed the sun of the day sets at night, but the sun of hearts never sets. And so this could be summarized as, the heart sun never sets. So we are going to be looking at these meanings as he presents them to us. Radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Wa nafa'ana bih. So when we think about the meaning of this aphorism, that the way that Ibn Ajibah introduces this is that he says that man kana zahiruhu mahfufan bil anwari wa batinuhu mahshuwan bil asrari fa kayfa yarkan ila shuhud al aghyari. And when we speak about the meanings of, in relation to the previous aphorism, which was discussing this key and fundamental aspect of the know of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is being in a state of idtirar. Al-arif la yuzuru idtiraru, is that the knower of Allah constantly is aware of their absolute need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as a result, that they don't find rest in anything other than Allah. So he transitions into this one by saying, this is the state of this individual, is that they have that outwardly and inwardly, the traits of the people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the ideal state to be in, is that ultimately want the perfect balance between the outward aspect of the deen and the inward aspect. We want to follow the sacred law of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam outwardly. We want to have the spiritual realities of the haqqaiq opened up to us inwardly. And one of the blessings of this deen is there is no access to the internal realities except through the external realities. There's no access to spiritual realities except through the sacred law of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it is for this reason that anyone who tries to that access the internal realities, the spiritual realities from other than the sacred law, they could go severely astray. May Allah Ta'ala protect us and preserve us. So let's look at a few of these words, inshallah ta'ala, by way of definition. So you have the word anara. Okay, this is from the root word where you find the same word for nur, which is light. But here it's a causative form. And this is to illuminate or to illumine. And then we have the word here, adhawahir. And what is meant here by the dhawahir, the mukawanat, the various outward things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. So the things of the outward realm. And he mentions now in the plural anwar, which doesn't always translate well into English. But the anwar, of course, the plural of nur. So that's literally lights of the athar. So the athar literally is a trace. But what it means is that things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created in his creation. And they're mudaf to him, they're affiliated to him, because he's the one that originated them. So he enumerated that things from the external realm with the light of things that he created. So the athar, the things that he created. And so as we will see, this relates to like the sun and the moon, the stars, things of this nature. Allah created them. And they provide light for human beings to various degrees. And other things that we know provide light. So then he repeats this same word, wa'anara, so he's that going off of this meaning of illumination. There's outward illumination in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation with outward types of light. And then there's the more important type of illumination, which is the illumination of the hearts. So here, as opposed to the anwar athar, so you can see how these go hand in hand, the light or lights of the external realm, yani the things that he created, but then he has that illuminated the sarair, which is the plural of surira, which is one of the many words we have in the Arabic language that indicates the internal dimension of the human being, the sarira. So we'll just broadly translate that as hearts. And he has illuminated the hearts, right? Bi anwadi awsafihi, with the light or lights of his awsaf, the plural of wasf, which is translated here as his attributes, or you could even say his qualities, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then, li ajli dhalika, for this reason, afalat. And so he says why he's such a beautiful author is the beautiful way that he expresses meanings. So, afala ya'fulu in Arabic is the word that you use for the sun to set. And you could even use this in relation to other manifestations in Allah Ta'ala's creation, things that give us light. So the sun sets, afalat ash-shams. So what he's saying here is that afalat, yani literally set. So the anwar of the zawahir, the light of the external realm, yani the things that bring about light outwardly, set. Okay. Whereas the light of the hearts and the innermost secrets, khalas, is that it never sets, meaning it never disappears. And so we know that, yeah, the sun, yani, is always shining, and we are the ones that are that turning on our axis and orbiting the sun. But from our perspective, is that, as we see right now, the sun has set, there's no light out, unless it come from the light of the moon. And our experience of the light of the moon is very different than our experience of the light of the sun, even on the layal al-bid, even on the white nights, when you don't even really need a flashlight outside, but it's a very different type of experience. It's a very soft light, as opposed to the brightness of the sun that you can't even look at, whereas the moon you could look at and look at and look at. And likewise, the stars. So then he quotes a line of poetry, إِنَّ الشَّمْسَ النَّهَارِ تَغْرَبُ بِالْلَّيْلِ. So the sun of the day sets at night, وَشَمْسُ الْقُلُوبِ, whereas the sun of the hearts, لَيْسَتْ تَغِيبُ, never sets. Okay. So let's look at what some of the blessed authors and the great imams who came before us that said about some of these meanings. And so the Imam al-Sharnubi says about this, أَيْنَهُ سُبْحَانُ أَنَّارَ الظَّوَاهِرَ أَيْدْ مُكَوَنَاتِ بَيْنْ وَارِدْ كَوَاكِبُ الشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ التي هي آثار قدرته. So Allah Ta'ala has illuminated the outward realm of creation, the seen realm of things that he brought into existence with the light of the sun, the moon, the stars, and occasionally we could even see planets. And these are all athar, these are all traces of his qudra, of his power. If you really think about it, subhanAllah, the incredible signs in his creation. How far is the sun from us? And just think about how that's such a sign of his power. How far is the nearest star to us? And that how precise and perfect things are. We're out walking the other day, and I was pointing out to my son the North Star, and how depending upon where you are in the northern hemisphere, the sun, you that see the North Star rise at the same place always. It never moves. All the other constellations in the sky move around the North Star, which is called the Qutb in Arabic, the North Star. It's the pivot on which all the other stars throughout the night revolve around the North Star, stays put. And then in every season, the different constellations rise and they set. Constellations also rise and set. They indicate that go hand in hand with the calendar. And so this is an amazing way for us to that experience the change of time, the change of the seasons, and so forth. So these are incredible signs from Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. So Allah Ta'ala is the one who brought this all into existence, and these are from the traces of his power. Now, and there are that many benefits that go along with it. Were it not to be for the sun, there would be no life. Is that the sun is one of the prerequisites along with water and a few other things for life. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has also that illuminated the internal dimension of the human being with the anwar of his awsaf. What does that mean? The light or lights of his attributes. A bil ulum al ilfaniya wal asrar al rabbaniya. It's because of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us from knowledge that pertains to gnosis, knowledge of him, and that lordly secrets. And so the heart is very special. This is the most precious aspect of the human being. And when we refer to the heart, we refer to the internal dimension of the human being. And then you could use that same word. So you could use the word in Arabic, qalb, which refers to the internal dimension of the human being. And then you could that refer to the heart, which is, yani, in the broadest sense, the internal dimension of a human being, composite just as our physical body is composite. So it includes, when we speak about it in a more detailed fashion, as that a qalb, an aql, a ruh, and a nafs. And then if we speak about the qalb in the third level, meaning so you have the heart, which is the internal part of the human being. Then you can speak about the heart insofar as it is one aspect of the composite nature of the internal being. And then you could speak about the qalb in a third meaning, which is that it's the second level of the various levels of the heart. The outermost dimension is the sadr, which you could still translate as heart, but here, breast or chest, it's used, but it doesn't mean the physical chest. This is a part of the internal dimension of the human being. Allah says, Alam nashrah laka sadrak. He's not making someone's physical chest, yani, open, but the internal dimension. So the sadr is the most outward dimension. And then you have the qalb, and then the fu'ad, and then the lub. The lub is the innermost dimension of the dimensions of the heart, which then relates to the nafs and the ruh and the aql in a very specific way. And none of this is definitive. The scholars have done their best to help us understand these realities, but they are internal, so we can't ever fully definitively understand them. The most important thing is we know that they exist, and we know what we're supposed to do in relation to them. It's really about amal. This is what's really important, is what we do with them. Not just that merely thinking about them. Now, so when we know that Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala that has given these great bounties to the internal dimension of the human being, then as the author goes on to say here is that for this reason, the light of the external realm disappear, or the lights disappear. Why? is because that they are that related to things in creation, and that these are lights of created things. And therefore, if we're able to derive benefit from the good things and abstain from the harmful ones, they still have their place and there's blessings in them. However, is that this is different than the innermost dimension of the heart. The innermost dimension of the heart, he is illuminated with the light of his attributes of both beauty, Jamal, and of Jalal and of majesty. And so this is, the heart has the ability to receive inspiration from Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. And it has the opportunity to receive that which the physical body cannot receive. And the heart is meant to perceive spiritual realities. And what is meant really there is that we have to understand is that there's things that you and I have to do to prepare the heart for this. And in particular, is that we have to adorn the heart with virtues. And we have to rid the heart of its vicing, of its vices. So there are destructive vices, just as there are saving virtues. And this all takes place at the level of the heart. And our job is to go through the process of spiritual struggle, wherein which is that we start to purify the heart. We purify the heart from the things that are displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They create dissonance and turpidity therein. And so the heart, which is meant to be like a mirror, and Imam Ghazali in Book 21 of Ihya Ulumuddin goes into that a detailed metaphor where he speaks of the heart as like a mirror. And the heart is meant to reflect spiritual realities. But there's five reasons, he says, that a mirror might not reflect. The first is that it's still in its crude form. It actually hasn't been formulated into a mirror yet. This is like the heart of a child. A child, by virtue of them not being of age, doesn't have a heart ready to be able to reflect spiritualities. That's something that comes at a later time. So the second reason is that there might be rust or some form of dirt on the mirror. If you have a rusty mirror, you're not going to see anything in it. You have to clean it. Right? And he says this is like the rust, like the rana, rana ala kurubim. They have rust on their heart from what they've acquired. And then as Allah goes on to say, is that they'll be veiled from him as a result of having that on the heart. And so that the rust on the heart has to be cleansed. I said, and then the third reason is there the mirror might be turned in the wrong direction. So it's a mirror, it's polished, and it can reflect. But if you're holding it like this, you're not seeing what you want to see. You have to face it in the right direction. He says, this is like the heart that doesn't know how to direct itself to Allah. So one of the things that we just took recently in the retreat, when we're looking at the Jawahir al-Quran of Imam Ghazali, and he was talking about the most important, six most important major categories of Quranic verses. And the first category, of course, is the verses that pertain to Allah. His essence, his attributes, and his acts in creation. The second most important category is the path to Allah. And so his title of the book is actually Kitab. It's the Jawahir al-Quran wa Durureh. And so these are the jewels of the Quran and its pearls. So he says that the verses that pertain to Allah in those three breakdowns are like red rubies. He said the verses that pertain to the path to Allah are like shining pearls. And so then he goes on to list as the core part of the book, the verses that pertain to the first category and the verses that pertain to the second category. And one of the things he says when he's describing the path to Allah, he says this is done with tabattal. With tabattal ilay tabtila. Completely devote yourself to him. So the one who does not devote his or her heart to Allah and set out on the path and strive along the path is that will attain. And this is like someone who has a mirror but is pointing it in the wrong direction. You have to direct your heart in the right direction. And he says that it's simultaneously a state of iqbal and i'rad. Iqbal, turning towards the things that we need to be turn ourselves towards, and turning away from things that we need to turn away from. And so we need to turn away that excessive desire and the attachments, and from the attachments of the world. And we need to turn towards dhikrullah, the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala, which is one of the greatest manifestations of what it means to have a heart that's in a state of iqbal, that turning to Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. And so this is about tabattul, insan yukun munqati' lil ibadah. This is why that the blessed daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was given her name as Sayyida Fatima al-Batul al-Zahra, right? Al-Batul, al-munqati' lil ibadah. She is someone who was completely that devoted to the worship of Allah Tabarak wa Allah. Tabarak wa Ta'ala. And as one of the poets says, لَهَتَّبَتُّلْ إِلَى الْمَوْلَى غَدَتْ هَائِمًا لِلَّهِ بِاللَّهِ يَا لَكْ عَرِفَ عَلِمًا. There's that. She completely devoted herself to her Lord, especially at night. And then as a result, she woke up and entered into the morning with a heart that was filled with the deepest and most powerful love for Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. And she was someone who was a worshiper, and she was a knower of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. So the heart has to be directed to Allah. And then back to the metaphor of the mirror, then the fourth is that there can't be a veil between us and the mirror. So if you have a mirror, but there's like a sheet in front of you, or a curtain, what's the use of the mirror? He said, this is what like bid'ah does to your heart. There's no one that can truly know Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala if you don't have iman in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All the other doors are closed. His sharia is nasikha. It abrogates all the other that religions. It doesn't matter how much truth is left in them or what remains intact from the original scriptures or not. Yani, once the Prophet came, khalas, they're nasikha. And he's the only universal prophet. And they even mention, even if someone has bid'ah in their aqidah, there's some form of heresy or innovation in their belief, they'll be veiled from Allah Ta'ala. It's like creating that, it's like having that curtain between you and the mirror. It will veil you from spiritual realities. And if people experience anything, usually it'll be dominated by shaitan. Shaitan is one of his main ways he leads people astray. Because there's certain things that people can do in breathing exercises and certain things and being in touch with things from the unseen way, a'udhu billah, that things come to them and they think that they're real and they're not real. They're demonic. And it's one of the purposes of this science is to know the real people who can distinguish between true experiences and false experiences. And that this is why we always have the sacred law. Anything that goes against the sacred law, khalas. You toss it out. It's from shaitan, khalas. Intar amr. Even if you think that it's nurani, that it appears to be that something of light, it's from shaitan. And that there are stories that the scholars teach us to prepare ourselves for these types of things. But this opens up the door for us to understand the various types of breakings of the norms. There's various types of breaking of the norms. And you have the ones that are pleasing to Allah. These are like the mu'jizat, which are for prophets. And then the irhasat, and these words are unique. If we study this usually in some empath related to aqidah. But irhasat are miracles that prophets receive before revelation. So those first two categories are for the prophets. Then you get into karamat. Karamat are breaking of the norms by its name that honor those who are obedient from, that aren't following the prophets. And then the next category is ma'una, which is not a particularly pious person, but Allah just assists them by a breaking of the norm on a particular instant in a particular instance. So those first four categories are all good. Then we get into the breaking of the norms, but the people aren't pleasing to Allah. So then you get into what is called istidraj. These are people that think they're rightly guided, but they're actually Allah is leading them astray. Or rather, better put, letting them go astray based upon their own corrupt intentions. And these people might be religious people and people that think they're on the right path, but they're being let go astray. And then you have what's called an ihana, which is really a humiliation where it's a breaking of the norm, but the opposite of what someone actually wants to happen. And then you have that sihr, where someone has that is in touch with that the jinn from the unseen, which is haram, where that with that some things happen outwardly based upon that. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa afiyah. And learning that is haram. So anyhow, is that the norms can break, but if someone has bid'ah in their aqidah, it's going to be a veil. Then the fifth and final meaning of the mirror, he says, is that if you want to use the mirror, and this is like an in-depth meaning here, to that see something on the back of your head. Your eyes are here. So what are you going to do? Right? He said, here's where you actually have to get a second mirror. So you have to position the first mirror in one place and the second mirror in another place. So it's a reflection of a reflection. He says, this is what's called tariq ittibar. And essentially, one of the ways that you could refer to that is that knowing what to study when, having a methodology in life, knowing what to do when. And if you don't have teachers and the outward sciences, let alone in the inward sciences, you're never going to get anywhere. Is that yes, you can learn on your own after you get grounded in the sciences, but then you're always going back to your teachers. You're always going back to your teachers, always recalibrating and so forth. But in the spiritual path, there's too many pitfalls. There's too many potential dangers. Is that we need teachers, people that can guide us along the way. And there might be certain things that seem so clear, like this is what I have to do. And then you speak to a person of insight. No, don't do that. Do this. How could that? Or there might be things that you don't want to do. No, you should definitely do that and not this. And this is where this opens up the door for this third criterion of decision-making, which gets very subtle. And sometimes you're careful to introduce this to people because you don't want them to that misapply it. And so whenever we make a decision, the very first thing that we consider is the sacred law. What does the sacred law say about this thing? If it's against the sacred law, khalas, we leave it. And there's nuance there, right? If it's an obligation, we have to do it. If it's haram, we have to avoid it. If it's recommended, it's good to do it. If it's disliked, then it's better to leave it. And if it's permissible, you can do it, but you should do it with intention and that without going to excess. These are the general principles, at least in so far as we talk about the spiritual path. But then the second criterion is we start to imagine our teachers and righteous people, would they do that? So there's certain things that are permissible, but is it the best thing to do? You bring to heart righteous people that you know, would they do that? And here you got to be very careful because on one hand, you're not your teachers. So you can't do exactly what it is that they do because that's not you. And usually they're so elevated in the path is that they do things that you're not able to do. But at the same time, you can't just say, oh, because I'm not like that and I'm not going to do anything. It's a balance. And it's a very careful process of when you depart from the way of your teachers of doing exactly what it is that you got to be careful because it's a slippery slope if you open up the doors for too much. And so you want to be very careful and oftentimes err on the side of caution, but consultation here is key with your brothers and sisters for the sake of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, with your junior teachers and then your shuyukh if you have the ability to do so. They're the ones that are going to protect you from this. But then the third criterion of decision making is the most subtle. It's whether or not your nafs, your lower self, wants to do it or not. And in general, when it comes to the spiritual path, if the nafs wants to do something, it's khabitha. It's filthy, it's vile, it doesn't want to do something usually unless it's receiving one of its portions, which in the early stages are almost always negative. So again, you got to be careful here, right? Because you can't just completely go against yourself and everything that it wants, because your nafs is your riding beast. You have to that have what's called siyasa. The real politics that we should be concerned about is the politics of the soul, governance of the soul, knowing how to interact. And this is a science that is of the utmost importance. And the vast majority of people around us that are Muslim, let alone kuffar, disbelievers, that are completely oblivious to this. And if you even talk this language, they think, hey, this is all you're talking about. Why are you always talking about the heart? Can't you talk about something else? And when you realize how important this is, and if we don't learn the science of actively having to deal with ourselves, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّهَ وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّهَ طيب. يعني you want falah? You want to be successful? Then we should. يعني فَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَا النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةِ الْمَأْوَى. So يعني we should think very carefully. Just look at the theme of the nafs in the book of Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. And that how important it is that we have a detailed, intimate knowledge of how to deal with our own selves. Okay, inshallah ta'ala. So that the heart really here is what is important. And so that's why we went into that detail, that metaphor there of the mirror. And so he says here, is it لِأَجْلِ ذَلِكَ أَفَلَتْ أَنْوَارَ الظَّوَاهِرَ وَلَمْ تَأْفُلْ أَنْوَارَ الْقُلُوبِ وَالسَّرَائِرِ. For this reason, the lights of the external realm disappear, whereas the lights of the heart and innermost secrets do not disappear. Why? Because they're directly affiliated to Allah. And it's because of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings about in the hearts of His righteous folk. And it's because of these things that are, they refer to them here as the ilmur al-baqiya, these things that remain. And so the whole point here is that we should be more focused upon these internal realities than we are on the external realities. The external realities, as we mentioned, have to be there. There's no access to the internal realities without the external. But once they're there, the larger focus then is on the heart. Now, and he says here, the reason is because one of the metaphors that we can take from these external realities is that the sun of everything sets and the night of it comes, metaphorically speaking. So sun, the sun of life comes with the setting of death. The sun of that having something comes with the that setting of that losing something. The sun of wealth, if you will, that comes goes hand in hand with the that setting of poverty and so forth and so on. So we go through all of these different states where there's wealth, then there's poverty, where there's honor, then there's humiliation, where there's strength, and then there is weakness, and so forth and so on. There's life and then there's death. Wahakada. This is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in creation. We're experiencing all these different things. So the outward world is constantly fluctuating. And so if we can learn how to deal with it and to put everything in its proper place and to know the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in certain things and see them for what they are and benefit from them in the way that we're supposed to, there's an outward dimension to that and there's an inward dimension. Then we will be moving up. And he says here, وَحَيْنِ ذَنْ يُكُونَ عَبْدْ عَلَى مِلْتِ إِبْرَهِيمَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ. This is how we can be like Sayyidina Ibrahim, who said, لَأُحِبَّ الْآفِنِينَ. I do not like things that set. And this is in Surah Al-An'am. فَلَمَّا جَنَّ عَلَيْهِ الْرَأَى كَوْكَبًا قَالَ هَذَا رَبِّي فَلَمْ أَفْرَقَ لَأُحِبَّ الْآفِنِينَ. Right? Because that created things change. And that it's impossible for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to change. Change is a part of this world. Is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the mughayyir. He's the one who makes things change, but He doesn't change. He makes things shift, but he doesn't shift. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the affair of that Hawadith created things. And then they mention this beautiful story of Sahl ibn Abdullah Tusturi, one of the great imams, where someone asked him about qut. Qut is staple food. And he was probably asking him something about, you know, how much food do you store? What, something of a worldly nature. And he says, هُوَ الْحَيُّ الَّذِي لَا يَمُوتُ. So just says outwardly, quote, staple food, you need to keep you alive. He says that what I really need is Allah. الْحَيُّ. He is the height, the living. الَّذِي لَا يَمُوتُ. Who does not die. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says, he man said, إِنَّمَا سَأَلْتُكَ عَنِ الْقِيَوَامِ. What I'm asking about is like, what you need to subsist your own self. He says, القيوام هو العلم. What I need to subsist me is true knowledge. And he says, سألتك عن غذاء. I'm asking you about provision. And he says, الغذاء هو الذكر. Provision is in the remembrance of Allah. So the man is just speaking outwardly. Every time he says something, he's... But again, these are how these people are. This is the meanings that we're being called to. And when you're bereft of them, you sometimes wonder how those that have these meanings in their heart actually things work out for them. But those who actually have these meanings are looking at other people and that they're wondering why they're trapped in that understanding when they know that this exists. So he says that finally, I'm asking you about ta'am al-jasad, food like for the physical body. فَقَالْ مَا لَكَ وَلِلْجَسَدْ. He says, why are you so worried about your physical body? دَعْ مَنْ تَوَلَّهُ أَوَّلًا يَتَوَلَّهُ آخِرًا. Let the one who took care of you to begin with to take care of you throughout your life. الخلاص. Why are you so worried about this? And then they bring this beautiful lines of, يَا خَادِمَ جِسَمْ كَمْ تَشْقَى بِخِدْمَتِهِ وَتَطْلُبُ الرِّبْحَ مِمَّا فِيهِ خُسْرَانُ. Right? O servant of the physical body, is that how long are you going to be miserable in serving your physical body? Are you seeking profit from something that you know that you're going to actually lose in? عَلَيْكَ بِالرُّوحِ فَاسْتَكْمِنْ فَضَائِلَهِ. And there's different versions of this. Others, أقبل على الروح وأقبل على النفس. عليك بروح. You should be concerned about your spirit and strive to perfect its virtues. فأنت بالروح لا بالجسم إنسان. You are with your spirit, not with your physical body, a human being. And this is really deep. This is what truly makes us human. Not the color of my skin, and other people have a different color of skin. My physical features, your physical features. We all look a certain way. But as we get older, we get more wrinkles, we get gray hair, is that our skin changes, everything, all this changes. And if this is what we're focusing on, khalas, when we're being eaten by worms in our grave, what does any of that mean? But what we really want is to have hearts. And I remember our teacher saying one time that there was one of the scholars who wasn't the most handsome person outwardly. But he wanted to point to a meaning that these people, that even though they might not look a certain way outwardly, were the veil to be lifted where we could see their internal reality. Their light of their beauty is so great is that if were that to be unveiled to us, we would see them as the most beautiful people on earth. Because that's where real beauty is. It comes with the beauty from the light of our hearts. So this is the summary of this blessed aphorism. The intelligent man chooses the eternal and abandons the temporal entities that undergo change. This is how we want to be while we're here in this world and still have an opportunity to do what it is that we can. In hopes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that grants us great blessings at the level of our hearts. And were we only to realize what is possible at the level of the heart in the gifts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to the people of the heart, it would be where we place the majority of our focus. It doesn't mean that we neglect outward knowledge and outward acts. No, we do all that, 100%. But all of that is done with someone who's treading the path to Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. And that's really one of the great contributions of Imam Ghazali. Imam Ghazali, when he speaks about ilm al-nafi', beneficial knowledge, is that there are certain places in the Ihya al-Mubin where you think that he's like almost overly criticizing the fuqaha, the scholars of fiqh, or the mutakallimun, the scholars of that theology. But if you just understand what he's saying, he himself, that he has a whole book in the Ihya on creed, in two levels of it. He has that multiple books that relate to that the outward ahkam. His whole point is that get what you need in terms of belief, and even if you need his iqtisad, which is his highest book that he provides to teach people the science of theology, get what you need, but then travel the path to Allah Ta'ala. Yani, in other words, is that don't see this as just this as an independent discipline, is that you just want to spend all your time that mastering this, but not be taking the path to Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. It's a part of the path, but that the Ihya is meant to be that every book builds on the one that precedes it. So we have to have the correct conception of knowledge. Then we have to have correct belief. And then we have to have tahara down, salat down, zakat down, fasting down, all the outward dimensions. And then we have to have everything else that we need in relation to people and everything we need to understand, from eating to marriage to the halal and the haram and so forth and so on. And then after that, we have all that in place. Then the taraqqi and the ascension is in the last two quarters of the ihya, which is ridding the heart of the destructive vices and then adorning it with the saving virtues. And inshallah ta'ala, this is what we want to spend our life doing, inshallah ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala open up these meanings to our heart, ya arhamar rahim. Give us tawfiq in all of our different affairs, and to bless us, and to protect us, and preserve us, ya arhamar rahim. Ya Allah, you are the one who caused the people before us to taste these meanings, ya Allah. And we're here trying to learn and believing in the people that you have honored these meanings with, that they exist, and they've existed in the past and continue to exist, and that solely from your bounty and generosity, we ask you to bless us to resemble them, and to love them, and to be from them. It is as you cause them to taste these meanings, you've caused them to taste these meanings, we ask you, Allah, to grant us a taste or even a glimpse of these meanings, and at very least to be able to be resurrected with these people, ya arhamar rahmeen. May we love them and be with them. May Allah Ta'ala open up the greatest doors of us of all, ya arhamar rahmeen. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.